Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. It's great to be with you guys this morning. If I haven't had the pleasure to meet you, my name's Lucas Jackson, and I hang out with your teenagers, which I'm extremely biased for. So, hey, do you want to give a, just to say thank you for praying for the two missions teams we had that went out this past week? We had a group of high school students that went out and served at a Young Life camp out in Colorado, and so they helped chop the wood, pretty much get the camp ready to go for their ministry, and so So I'm pretty fired up about this, so I got to share. So I was talking to some of our leaders in the hallway between services, and so they were killing sin. That's kind of a phrase I like to use, like kind of like, you know, because Satan attacks and you can like kick him in the face because he's not one we serve, you know. So you guys don't quite get that because I talk to students too much. So anyway, but it was amazing to hear the fact that like some of the students were like confessing sin like crazy on this trip. And not only that, okay, but I've been... A particular student who has been on my heart for over a year and a half came to faith on this trip. So that's pretty jazz. That's pretty awesome. So he is now in the family, so I'm pretty pumped up. So you guys will get more of Lucas than the first group did. So it should be exciting. So if you would, please stand with me. I would like to read a passage of scripture here out of John 14. We're going to be taking a look at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so John 14, 1 through 6 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. God, thank you for our time this morning, Lord, to be able to dive into your word, to be gathered together as a family, to set aside time on a weekly basis to say we value our relationship with you and our relationship with our church, and pray, God, that you will feed us today to go out on mission this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was another group of people from our church that went to Reynosa, Mexico, which is kind of a crazy place to go to. But we have a missionary down there that we support, Ray Hansen. He's been there 26 years, started a Christian school, 460 or 80 kids involved in that. They have an orphanage there that we're able to serve at. And I love his philosophy on the way they do missions there. He goes, you know, we could have hundreds of children at this orphanage, but God designed for us to live in community and as a family. So he has 4 or 5 homes on their campus where it's a married couple and their own kids. Okay, get ready for this. They're taking care of 15 to 16 orphans. Okay, I don't, how many of you want 15 to 16 kids? My hand's up because I want that many, just to clarify. Nobody else's hand went up. So that's what I expected. So, but just thank you for your prayers for our teams. And Ray Hansen, the missionary down there, it's been amazing to work with him and the things that they're doing. We went down, did a lot of projects, worked with the kids, did some amazing stuff. So thank you so much for your prayers, church. Very, very grateful. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you were ready and willing at that moment just to give up, just to kind of throw in the towel, just to be just so over the tension of life? Have you ever been in a position where you were so fearful of what had happened that you actually started to make up things that may happen? Or a point of maybe being so depressed to where you feel like nobody understands me, I can't continue on, life doesn't really matter anymore. Or to be anxious, or to have a marriage conflict, or a loss of a job, or you want to kick your kid across the house. Have you ever been in a position where you were ready to completely just stop everything and to give up? I think many of us have been in that position, and we will continue to be in that position in life. And I remember a phase, and man, I had to really think about this story. When I was only about this tall, I'd maybe only been 3 years old, and I remember my mom taking me to see my dad. And so we go there, see my dad, and it's this really commercialized room. I didn't really understand at the time what it was, but there was this, white walls, white floor, a couple tables in the room. And so my mom's like, hey, we're going to go in and you're gonna talk to your dad and get to say bye to your dad for a while. And I'm like, okay, like, you know, what am I getting, a popsicle? You know, like I'm thinking about, you know, some snack or something. I'm like, okay, whatever. So we go in and you know, hey, here's, you know, going to hang out with your dad, interact a little bit. The way I remember it is like only like half an hour, maybe less. And I'm still thinking about the popsicle that I'm going to get afterwards, you know. And so hanging out there with my dad, and you know, after a few minutes, my mom says, okay, now give your dad a hug and a kiss. And again, I'm only like 3 years old, I think. I can't really remember. And so I'm like, okay, you know, bye, dad. And there's this weird, like, I don't know what's going on. And, you know, parents, we try to like care and love our kids and protect them. And so we don't always give them all the details, you know. And so I didn't have all the information. And then after the fact, I realized my dad was going away to prison. And, you know, when you're that young, you don't even really know. Yeah, I'm still thinking about the popsicle, okay? And just, you don't really know what's going on. And so, but my mom, you know, I'm like, hey, you know, where's dad going? Well, dad's going to be going away for a while. And I'm like, okay, popsicle, you know? And so I didn't really understand at that time, at that age, like really what that meant. I didn't know. And so, but after the fact, and I asked my mom years later, like, hey, like, what's the whole story? And my mom told me to ask my dad. My dad's passed away now, so I've never really got the whole story. But my mom did tell me that my dad had killed somebody. And it was out of self-defense somehow, and that's like all the information I know. But at that time, all I knew was my dad was going away, and I wouldn't see him for a while. And so you can imagine, you know, like the emotions, like what am I do? Like, you know, what's really going on? It's even so hard as an adult to mentally articulate what that even means, right? And so I didn't really think much of it at the time, but now looking back, I'm like, man, what did it really feel like for me to know that my dad was going away? And I had no idea of what was going to happen after that. Is he going to get out in 10 years or 20? Like, and so again, I don't know the whole story because my mom probably even to this day is protecting me from telling me all the information. But we are going to find the disciples in that type of situation. The tension is thick. The anxiety and the shakes and the mental capacity to comprehend what is taking place is how they were feeling in John 14. Because Jesus told them he's going away. And he takes 14 verses to just comfort them. And so I think the same thing how I was when I was 3 years old and knowing my dad was going away, just all the things that you're thinking about, the things that may happen and things that won't, just your imagination runs and races and thinks about all the possibilities in the world. And so that's where we see the disciples. We find the disciples in this similar state. They know that Jesus is leaving them. The disciples were completely discouraged. Jesus had told them there was a traitor among them, that Peter was going to deny Jesus 3 times, that Satan was at work against all of them, and that all the disciples would fall away. Go team, right? Like, it's like, oh, is it? It's only going to get worse from here on out. The cumulative weight of these revelations must have caused great depression and anxiety and fear. And I think loneliness setting in. Have you ever felt that before? A sense of somebody going away and the loneliness that sets in. And it's almost hard to describe because you feel it. But how do you describe that which what you feel in terms of words in those moments? It's hard. And so that's where we find them. Like they're in hard times. Like we're even talking about the potential of death. And Jesus knows that when the disciples see that Christ is hung on the cross, and the things that are going to take place and how their entire community and their way of life from that point forward was going to be completely different, he knew he had to encourage them. He knew he had to lay out biblical values and a biblical understanding of how do you deal with life in situations like this. Because let's face it, anxiety is real. Depression is a real thing. Fear of the unknown and fear of the things that you have done and the things that may take place and how you're going to pass those off to your kids. Are they going to end up like you? Are they going to end up like mom? Like these are all real things, right? And so how do we deal with these things? Well, let's find out. In John 14, we're going to look at 1 through 14. And it says this in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus starts out, don't let your heart be troubled. Like what does that mean? Like, what does it mean for your heart not to be troubled? Don't let it be stirred up. Don't let it cause great mental distress or to be disturbed. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed with turmoil. Don't allow yourself to be intimidated by the situation at hand. Jesus knew the reality of him hanging on a cross, and that would shake the disciples to their very core. Jesus calls for them to place their trust not in the situation that they are in, but in the reality of who God is. A high view of Christology links Jesus with the Father as our object of faith. If Jesus speaks the words of God and performs the acts of God, is not he to be trusted like God? John is using plural verbs here to talk about the turmoil that they, the disciples, are all experiencing as a community. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. There's no like, hey, how you really doing? How's your walk with the Lord? I'm fine. No, let's get past all that. Like, let's get down to the core of the thing that you're struggling with, and let's talk about that and deal with that. So let not your heart be troubled, church. Believe in God. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is like, guys, trust me, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm not going on vacation. This is for you. Like, this is completely and utterly for you and not for myself. I remember in 2003, April 7th, I think, I started dating my wife, Melissa, who I'm married to now. Students in the room, this is not going to happen to you, okay? It did to me, but it will not happen to you. So all the way through high school, all the way through college, we dated. And the reason I waited till after college is because if we got married during college, I would then be responsible for 2 school bills. So the financial decision said, wait till after college. You can judge me all you want. It's cool. But I remember the honeymoon phase. You guys remember like back in the honeymoon phase? And you're just like, you know, like, what are we going to do? Like, we've studied our entire lives. It's time for a break. And I remember not reading a book for 6 months after seminary. I was like, oh my God, what is a book? Like, no, never again. And so we're planning our honeymoon. I'm like, hey, sweetie, you know, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? You know, we can do whatever you want. And I'm like, oh my God, this is expensive. So I started saving up as a sophomore in college. I was like, wedding ring, car, you got to feed everybody. Like, so I started saving up. I was ready for getting the ring and all that stuff. So we decided to go to Mexico. So Playa del Carmen. And this is a whole new concept to me. Like, small town of 200, okay? 200, small town, all right? That's where I'm from. Spent time in Chicago, East Texas, and I now live in the great state of Austin. And so, love it like crazy, all right? So I had no idea what the term all-inclusive was. And I'm like, this is worth it. So we start looking, and we finalize the location, and I'm figuring out for the first time what all-inclusive means. Like 7 restaurants. Like, they picked us up from the airport, took us to, we didn't even get out of the bus, okay? And I'm not really much of a drinker. And they handed me a glass of wine. I was like, I don't know what to do with this. And they handed me a wet towel that was crazy cold. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. And they're like, and I look around, like, people are like washing their face, or, you know, washing their face off, you know? And I'm like, okay, so I'll use this. We, like, our bags are in the room. There is a jacuzzi in the room. And not only that, room service galore, 7 restaurants. Okay, if you want to swim and eat at the same time, there's an option for you. Like, you swim up to the little thing and you just eat, okay? You just eat, and it's very sinful, and you have to repent a whole lot, okay? And we got a massive hammock, and we have like a view of the ocean. I mean, it's Cozumel's right across there, or Cozumel, however you say it. This is the first time I've ever experienced this. I mean, this is amazing. Not only that, I'm like, it's like midnight, and I'm like, I'm not even hungry, but I'm going to order because it's included, you know? And just so they don't bug you in your hotel room, I don't know what your honeymoon was like, okay? You may have gone to some podunk thing in the middle of the woods, and you had to hunt for your food. I wasn't going to do that, okay? I do that for fun, not on vacation. So there was a door, a little bitty, I'm like, what is this? You open the door to get in, and then behind that, there's a little cubby in the wall. And I'm like, well, I don't know what this, like, I know this is new to me. I don't know what this is. And it's where you put, like, your food and your trays when you were done so the service didn't have to, like, come into your room to interrupt you. I was like, oh my, like this is amazing. Like this is awesome stuff. So if you've ever experienced that, you just know what it's like to be pampered. And then there was this guy, Jamie, I remember his name. He was going around the pool, like spraying us with water and stuff. And it's just, it feels terrible. It feels good, but it's weird to be pampered like that. Like it just is like, oh man, I'm not worthy of this. Like this is not okay. Jesus right now is not preparing a space for you like that in heaven. I need you to know that, okay? I'm so sorry to take a massive right turn on you, but Jesus is not preparing that for you in heaven. Some people have gotten that out of this verse, like, Jesus is preparing a mansion for me. It's gonna be awesome. I'm like, look, if you get a single wide trailer in the alley behind whoever, you're not gonna care. You're just gonna be insanely excited that you got into heaven. I have no idea exactly what that's gonna be like if you're gonna get a small apartment and my apartment's gonna be big. I don't care if I get an Eno between a couple trees. That's a hammock, for those of you who don't know. Like, I just don't care. Like, Jesus is preparing this place, but it's not like that. I'm sorry to disappoint. And so he is preparing this place for us. But what does that even mean? That my Father's house refers to heaven and the dwelling therein. The point is not the amenities that you receive on an all-inclusive trip. The point is the fact that the Lord makes room for you and me. And if I get a closet to live in, praise Jesus, I don't care. I get in. I'm not gonna care. The departure of Christ is not for his benefit, but for ours. He is not going on vacation, but going away to work and create a place for believers in Christ. He will come back for us. What more could we ask for? Christ came to be trusted. He can be trusted. We can be assured that if heaven were other than what God has described, he would have told us. The assumption is that heaven is real, and some struggle with that tension. It's a real place that exists, and Jesus is making this statement before he gets there, so it exists before he gets there. How is Christ preparing heaven for us? By his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his glorification. That is how God is preparing heaven for us. His preparation for us cost him his life, but it didn't cost us anything. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will also be. So this is referring to the second coming of Christ. So when Christ comes back, the dead, rotting corpses in the ground will hear the name of Jesus and raise from the dead. And the believers that are alive will hear the name of Jesus and arise up into the clouds with Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled, church. Jesus will come back for you. And you know the way to where I'm going. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And it's interesting. It's almost like Thomas has to rebuttal Jesus. Like, no, I'm like, oh, Thomas, you're pretty bold to like correct Jesus. This is a bold move, but he does. And so John's point in putting this in here is not to show an error, but to describe the fact that by knowing who Jesus is, they know the location which Jesus is talking about. They just haven't put all the pieces together. Let not your heart be troubled, church. You know the way. And I love Thomas here. He's the realist. He's like, give me the facts, Jesus. What are we talking about here? Give me the facts. And it's interesting because Jesus says, I am the way. And Thomas splits what Jesus says. Because Thomas says, he splits the question on location and the directions to the location. And Jesus doesn't do that. And it's very important for us to fully understand what the next verse is going to say, that Jesus says, I am the way. I'm not giving you a way to me. I am the way. So Thomas was a little confused, and probably so were the disciples. Thomas wanted a roadmap, specific step-by-step route, but he didn't know how to get one. Are we not the same? We asked for the way, but Jesus says, I am the way. They had all the information, could not put all the pieces together. Thomas was thinking about the metaphor Jesus gave as a statement of journey. Instead, Jesus was talking about the ultimate relationship of life that humanity can have with God now and for eternity. And so this may help us understand this a little bit better. The Hebrew word for walk in the Old Testament helps shed some light on this for us. So the law was not to be understood. This is important. Primarily as a set of rules to follow, but as a walk with God. So what does that look like? Well, Romans 8:4, walk not according to the flesh. Romans 14:15, to walk in love. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Christians are called to walk worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. The way quickly fades into the backdrop of life and is swallowed up by us following a list of rules. The way is not a path, church. It is not a road or a direction that one takes to get to God. Jesus is the way. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus answers Thomas's question. This summation of Jesus' mission to the world, it sheds light on the fact that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches and we're dependent upon him. Jesus does not teach the way or point to the way. He is the way. He is a pure expression of revelation of God, not just content that matters. Jesus is the way to God. Why? Precisely because he is the truth of God and the life of God. So that tells me something. That if Jesus is the way, that means that all other ways are insufficient. That if Jesus is truth, that all other things are not necessarily truth. That if Jesus is life, that any other way that you choose, any other God you choose to follow, will equal death. And we don't wake up in the morning like, I'm going to pursue truth, I'm going to pursue life, I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm not going to say wake up that way, but we do continually think about, like, how do I live my life? How do I be a good person? And Jesus is like, I am the way. Stop following some way and just follow me. And I'm intrigued by this, church. Like, I see a tension here. There's a tension between following biblical values that Scripture lays out and following Jesus himself. I'm intrigued by it. They're so close together, but they can be so misleading. Like, you can follow biblical values as a non-Christian. And we can follow the word of God as a follower of Jesus and understand the values for life and for family and for work and all the things. But there's a tension there because sometimes we value biblical things over Jesus himself. And we put that as priority over Jesus himself. All that is Jesus, he speaks the truth of God. And that God is truth and that God is life. And that he is the very way to God and there is no other way. Church, there's a tension here. I understand that this passage is very exclusive. I understand that. And I wish I could say more, but to be honest, you'll have to take that up with God. Do you want to know the way? Well, that's Jesus. Do you want to know the truth? That is Jesus. Do you want to know life? That is Jesus. All these are found in a person of Jesus Christ and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Let not your heart be troubled. You no longer have to wonder. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for now on you do know him and have seen him. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father. It's what he's saying here. You is plural. So he's not just speaking to Thomas, he's speaking to all the disciples here. And so it's interesting, Scripture the word known is kind of laid out a few different ways in Scripture. So let me help us understand a few of those. So know the facts. Like, demons believe there's a God. It's a fact. They know that. That doesn't change their life. But so they just know the facts. There's another way of knowing is understanding the truth behind the fact. Another way would be to believe in a person and become related to him or her, and a great example of that would be in a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, and you really get to know your spouse. Another way would be to have a deeper relationship with a person or a deep communion with somebody. Let not your heart be troubled, church. Believe in Christ. Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. This is how I think I would have responded, like, hey, man, we'll seal the deal. If you'll just show us God, like, we'll solve this problem. We'll believe. We'll move on, get some lunch. Like, we'll figure this out. Like, we'll be good. So he looks, how can we solve this discussion pretty quickly? And so he's trying to get through it. And so Jesus himself says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let not your heart be troubled. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? Like, guys, like, we've been hanging around forever. Like, you know me, we've lived together, we know, you know, each other's zits and pimples and all that. Like, we know each other. Like, we've been living together for a while now. But, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You all disciples, like, it's we've been together for a long time. Like, you don't know this yet? I think our first inclination is to think, like, you dumb fishermen, you haven't figured this out yet. Like, let's, like, come on. Like, how many times do we have to talk about this? Like, this is a basketball, you know? Like, how many times do we have to talk about this? But he doesn't do that. And I think we'd be similar to him because this is a concept that they are not familiar with. This is a new concept. The fact that Jesus is God. And to be honest, we still argue over this all the time, even in today's culture. Scholars argue all the time. There's denominations based off the fact that it's like, no, Jesus really isn't God. He was just human, but no, he was both. Like, this debate is still going on all the time. And so for us to quickly dismiss, like, you should figure this out by now, I don't think I'd go there so quickly. Should we be surprised that they had a hard time understanding and believing that Jesus is truly the divine human agent of God? Let not your heart be troubled. Growth happens over time. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So Jesus addresses the issue, the ultimate issue with them, and that's lack of faith. Believe Jesus because of his character. I am the Father and the Father's in me. Believe Jesus because his words are the Father's. The words I say to you are not mine, but they're his. Let not your heart be troubled. God speaks to us through his Son. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe an account of the works themselves. This is an interesting verse. If you're still having trouble believing me, then believe in my what? My miracles, he says. But not just the miracles themselves. Jesus is not pointing to miracles or the works themselves. He is pointing not simply to the supernatural display of his power, because it's not necessarily convincing enough, but that they are signs to that which is miraculous. Meaning, it's not the miracles that Jesus does that are miraculous. It's Jesus himself that is miraculous. Turning water to wine, multiplication of loaves, or raising Lazarus from the dead, this discloses what these miracles signify. The saving work of God is at work in the ministry of Jesus. And I love, D.A. Carson says this, the miracles are nonverbal Christological warning signs. I love it. So go on believing. Let your faith continue to grow. 400 years before Christ was born, Greek philosopher Plato, he wrote this. To find out the Father and maker of all the universe is a hard task. I would agree. And when we have found him, to speak of him and to tell all men is impossible. I disagree. He was wrong. We can know the Father and maker of the universe, for Jesus himself revealed himself to us. Why should our hearts be troubled when the creator and governor of the universe is our Father? Let not your hearts be troubled. You can know God. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Fascinating passage of Scripture. Jesus gives a glimpse into the life of post-resurrection situation. Jesus pointed to our faith. He's appealing to his disciples and for us as well to have faith. Jesus is speaking to the expansion implications of his mission that will continue when he's gone. Jesus is now with God, but he is working through us, the church, individual believers, collectively together all over the world. The person with such faith in Jesus will be doing what he was doing. This applies not only to the miracles, acts of love, etc. Anyone who has faith implies more than just this band of brothers that Jesus talked to the disciples. It applies to all of us. By faith, we are allowed and by the grace of God to do miraculous things for him. And so, like, what does that really mean? The disciples will perform greater works because Jesus is going to the Father. Their works become greater precisely because of the new order that has come about. The life-giving power of faith depends upon Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation. The apostles were not to do more miraculous works than Jesus did in quality, but in quantity. If you were to look at the life of Jesus, like, hey, how great of a church planner was he? Well, they all bailed at the end, so it didn't go over so well, right? Like, how many people did Jesus save? How many people did Jesus disciple? So we as a church now have the ability and the Spirit of God inside of us that we can advance the mission of Jesus himself. And so by Christians all over the world expanding the gospel, we are able to do more collectively as a body than Jesus himself did. And then verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father may be glorified in his Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, this is asking according to the will of God, which is extremely difficult. But seeking Jesus, we are seeking after the Father, and the name of God is glorified even more. So church, I want to tell you a story where I didn't really respond very godly. And Lord willing, you would have responded better. Our students, we go to a camp where there are kids with special needs every summer. It's been a DNA of our youth ministry way before I got here. It's amazing. It's been awesome to see students, and we go and serve kids that have special needs. It's amazing. And so I've been able to go on, I think, about three times now, and it is the best thing in the world to see the physical health and well-being and the spiritual health and well-being in the hands of a teenager, because they're caring for a kid with special needs. It's an amazing thing to see, and you should go with us this summer. It's amazing. Now, to be honest with you, it's not something, it's out of my comfort zone. Like, there's a lot of things that that I love and enjoy, and even love enjoying serving with our students, these kids who have special needs. It is amazing to see what it looks like to be Jesus to somebody else. It's amazing. And so I'm at Camp Barnabas this summer, and my wife calls me. And we'd had some difficulties with our son Maverick. He's like 4 months now, 5 months old now. So he wasn't yet born, our second child. We had a 3-year-old, Paisley. Very, very cute. Cuter than your daughter, I'm sorry. So my wife's fault, okay? It's my wife's fault. And then we got a little son Maverick, and we named him Maverick because it means unconformist. And that may be a bad thing. I don't know yet. So he's still pretty young. So my wife calls me and she's like, hey, you know, went to the doctor and there's some complications. And, you know, we're even new to parenting. We pretty much feed our kids and keep them from getting run over. That's what we do. That's how we parent, okay? Like, I know. It's totally different with your teenagers. I totally get it. And so my wife calls me and she's like, hey, there's some complications. I'm like, okay, well, give me the facts. I'm like, Thomas, give me the facts. Lay it out. I can handle it. And so the doctor's like, well, there's calcium deposits in his stomach, which isn't that big of a deal, and his nose palate hasn't developed in proportion to his body, and there's a hole in his heart. And that's pretty normal, I found out, I guess. And so, and the doctor's like, well, all of these things by themselves are not a big deal, but collectively, they're pointing to Down syndrome. And so I'm like, okay, well, give me the facts. I need more facts. Like, so what percentage are we talking about here? Like, One out of a million, one out of a, like, what are we talking about here? And so my wife, we eventually, a little later on, but we come to find out, one in 20% chance, one in 20, that our son will have Down syndrome. And so we're like, so I'm at a camp surrounded by amazing kids with special needs. And the first thing that comes into my mind is like, God, please no. And you maybe would have responded more godly than I did, and I didn't. But I was like, if I have to choose, like, and so there's a tension there, right? And so my wife and I basically come to the conclusion, well, like, okay, God, if you give us, you know, if Maverick comes out and he has special needs, we don't want to know. We're not going to do the testing because they wanted money for it. I'm like, we'll find out when he's here, you know, like, we'll find out. And I'm like, we'll make it. I'm like, sweetie, we may go broke. It's cool. We'll figure it out. You know, like, we get a church family. We'll pawn the kids off every other weekend to the, you know, families at church. We'll figure this out, all right? But there was a tension that I had, church. I'm like, so in that moment, I'm like, well, God, like, do whatever you want to do. But that's, like, that's all I got. And so Maverick's here, and he's, to what we can understand, is healthy. But even if he wasn't, even if he came out with Down syndrome, would the will of God been there? I'm going to take whatever God gives me because his plan's better than mine. And so we would have loved that child. And some of you have kids with special needs, and we love the heck out of them. And some of them are middle school or high school, and it is a joy. It is a value of our church. Every life matters. And so when you're in a position like that, and I don't even understand even what that means, even just with the scratch of the surface for that particular fearful time, I guess I would say, in my family's life, I don't even fully understand what that means. But at the end of the day, I'm going to rely on the fact that the will of God would be done either way. And so, church, a lot of things here in this passage. So how do we wrap this up? There are times in our lives where we go through things that stretch us beyond what we're able to withstand. Family dynamics, relational conflict, lose a job. Your kids aren't following the Lord. Lose a mom or a dad. And the anxiety and depression starts to set in. And so I'm intrigued here what Jesus says to these disciples that were in a moment just like that. And he doesn't share humanistic wisdom. I'm intrigued by the simple fact that he shares biblical truth with them. And he says, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing for you. Believe and trust in me. And so, church, I don't know what situation that you're in. As a student, as a college young adult, single, somebody who's engaged, somebody who's newly married, been married forever. I don't know what your situation is. But there's a biblical value here that God gives us to share the truth in situations like that. And I think the biggest thing I see in this passage of scripture is the community that was taking place. How much harder would it have been for the disciples to handle this truth individually? But as a community, collectively, could you imagine being in this small group? Like, I think we're heretics, guys. Like, I don't know if this is allowed. Like, could you imagine the tension taking place if you were in this small group of guys trying to figure this out? Some of the guys would be like, man, I've known the Bible my whole life. Like, get over it. The other guy's like, I just got saved last week. I just found out what the Bible is. Like, can you imagine the tension there and the different levels of growth and maturity? And so, church, I want to pray for us because I understand the tension in life. As a young dad and a husband who really has no idea what he's doing, and the anxiety sets in, the depression, the mental stability goes away when we are pressured in moments and situations. So how will we respond? How will we lead our families? How will we pass on the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to our own kids and our grandkids. So let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much for your truth. God, I thank you so much for difficulty and conflict. And God, how it causes us to rely more on you and less on ourselves. God, I want to pray for us here in this room, Lord, that many of us know that Jesus is the way. And we are following that truth, and we are pursuing that life in Jesus. And maybe some in this room have yet to make that decision that Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And there is no greater day than today for you to make that decision. If you're here in this room today, and you feel convicted by the word of God, and you feel that Jesus is your Savior, I want you to not leave this place without having a conversation with anybody in the room, somebody. And for the believers in the room, God, may we continue to stand on the biblical value and understanding that you give us. And when anxiety sets in, and tension and depression for ourselves or for our spouse or for our kids, may we follow the example of Christ. And may you grow us together as families and as a church, even in the midst of discouragement and trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.